John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. The second reading is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. 1 Peter chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you will have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things.
Well, good morning, everyone. If we haven't met, my name is Matt, and I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity Church Tonsley. It's great to see everyone here this Easter Sunday, as but one part of churches right around the world celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And if you're checking out who Jesus is today, let me be clear. Christians see this as no mere sort of annual religious festival. We're celebrating, as I hope you've heard loud and clear from Atlas and through our songs, that death itself has been conquered by Jesus. I thought one of our songs put it really well today. I had to write it down. Death is dead and Christ is risen. What a great summary of what we're celebrating here on Easter Sunday. Because of that, any person on the planet, no matter their past, how they've got here, how they might describe themselves to be, all who come to Jesus in repentance and faith can have life eternal. A well-grounded hope built on an immovable foundation, a hope that transforms today, a hope that will one day show each person on the planet that Christians are nobody's fool for believing in Christ. Our world has many hopes, most are short-lived. All can be dashed by a phone call, a sudden change in financial circumstances, an accident, or a breakdown in a deeply significant relationship. Yet even those hopes that are a little more robust, that endure a little longer, will meet their end if death cannot be conquered. As a person who trusts in Jesus, who believes he offers real hope, I find the empty sentiment of a non-Christian funeral heartbreaking. All the stories of ships sailing over the horizon and just because we can't see them anymore, we can still trust that they're there. The images painted of roads stretching out before the departed as they set off on a new adventure with the wind at their back. As a person who believes wholeheartedly that a thinking, rational, intelligent person committed to intellectual honesty can come to the very firm conclusion that Jesus conquered death that very first Easter, who experiences that sort of subtle ridicule we do in Australia from believing in Jesus and finds that so many are unwilling to even give you 5 minutes to explore the very compelling evidence. As I sit there at a funeral and hear the death is just a pathway to life rhetoric yet again, I find it perplexing. As people hold on to sentiment grounded in nothing but wishful thinking, as people willingly, you know, cling to things that they don't really believe just so they can get through the day and cover the immense pain with food and beer after. I find it at one and the same time perplexing, frustrating and intensely sad, as I know that because of Jesus, it doesn't need to be this way. So for this morning, let's contrast that somewhat dark backdrop, the empty sentiment that death brings to an end of all our hopes in this world, with what Jesus brought to the table that very first Easter Sunday. Summarised so beautifully in our 1 Peter reading from verse 3, as we read, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never fade, perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice." Many children will be born this day right around the world, and as they're born from their parents, they'll have a certain ethnicity. They'll all be born with citizenship to a particular country. They'll all be born into a socioeconomic situation, some with certain privileges, some without, some with the power of choice, some with the heavy burden of poverty. Some, one day, will inherit great wealth from their parents. What Peter explains for us here is that as we come to Christ on bended knee before our kind and loving Lord, as we take him as our most wonderful Saviour, bearing our sins for us to the cross, we're given new birth into a whole new family that comes with an extraordinary set of privileges. We now have God as our Father. We have a relationship we broke through our sin restored to life and all its fullness once more. And we get citizenship into the kingdom of God forever. As God's Spirit takes up residence in our hearts, we're changed bit by bit, day by day, to be more like Jesus in our family resemblance. And we're promised an inheritance beyond measure that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us. This is the living hope that comes through the resurrection of Jesus. All our hopes in this world really are time-bound. Even the things we consider quite precious are fragile and sometimes fickle. All of our worldly hopes are born to die one day. One way or another, they simply will not endure. Yet what Jesus brings is a living hope, a hope that will not die, that will not let you down, that lives forever because Jesus does, as he conquered death for all who bind themselves to him, won that for us forever. And for all those who have this new birth into God's family, we have the promise that we're living under God's protection, shielded, verse 5, by God's power until our final salvation in the last days as Jesus returns and makes all things new for his family. The promise Jesus delivers here is to have the only hope on offer in our world that is eternal, that can truly claim the title of a living hope. And that brings much rejoicing to the believing heart. In the context Peter first wrote this letter, great persecution was breaking out across the Roman world against Jesus' church, and this transformed the way that Christians lived at that time. And for the better part of 300 years, many Christians were marginalised at best, but many more were martyred for their faith, killed for the disruption they brought to the Roman Empire as it kind of unbalanced the delicate religious balance as they refused to simply fit in and bend their knee to Caesar as God, and as they rejected the many religious practices of the Greco-Roman world. So after seeing this persecution on the rise, after explaining the living hope on offer from the resurrected Jesus, Peter writes, verse 6, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the provenness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed." The Apostle Peter reveals that the persecution coming their way isn't because God didn't think through his plan very well. These sufferings are revealed as part of God's plan, through which God will work to give us something of immense value that will result in much praise, glory, and honour when Jesus returns in all of his majesty. For those first 300 years, it was the proven genuineness of those who were prepared to face death rather than to dishonour their Lord that made such a huge impression on whole communities and an empire. And it was the fuel that sparked the masses to Jesus, turning to him to a point where it became politically expedient, firstly to allow people to worship Jesus freely, and then adopt it as the state religion in the 4th century as the power of Rome faded. It was their certainty of a living hope that offered that brought such conviction, such a proven genuineness of faith as a great gift to us, as more valuable than gold. It was, as the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans chapter 8, the one who pointed to the way God works in suffering in general in our world, that God has not lost control. The world hasn't just got beyond him. but rather the uncomfortable truth that God has subjected our world to futility that we experience now in a much wider range of brokenness. In all our world, we experience this brokenness. God reveals in hope that we might find our actual hope in the only place that it really comes from, that it will really endure, the only thing that will be a living hope as we come to God Himself through the death of His Son, of our Lord Jesus. It's this hope that is declared so boldly on that first Easter Sunday that Peter explains is a living hope that will not disappoint. He comes with a promise for those who love God that all things work for our ultimate good. But how does this kind of tension of our experience all fit together? In my daily devotional from a guy called Paul Tripp, a quote jumped off the page for me a few weeks back. And often when I read something really good, I'm quite disappointed because I don't get the chance to rewrite it better. So I thought I can't improve on this one. So I'll pop it up on screen. Here's a quote that I think ties this together beautifully that I deeply love. As he says, "You and I place much more importance on things than they truly possess. And when we do so, these things begin to claim our heart allegiance." So God ordains for us to experience that physical things get old and break, that people in our lives fail us, relationships sour and become painful, our bodies physically weaken, flowers die and food spoils. All of this is meant to teach us that these things are beautiful and enjoyable, but that they cannot give us what we all long for, life. In this world that is groaning, God is protecting our hearts. He's protecting us from us. Our hearts can be so fickle. We can worship God one day only to turn and give the worship of our hearts to something else the next. So, in love, God lets pieces of the creation die in our hands so that increasingly we are freed from asking earth to give us what only He, being God, can give. He works through loss to protect us from giving our allegiance to things that will never, ever deliver what our hearts seek. This is all designed to deepen our love and worship of Him. It is all crafted to propel the joy that we have in Him. Because Christians do not get a leave pass on the suffering common to all in this world, in a world subjected to futility by God in hope. On top of that, Christians often have an extra layer of suffering due to their allegiance to Jesus. It can cost you friendships, strain family relationships. You may miss a promotion that would have been yours or even lose your job for it. All these hardships are not a sign that God has failed or doesn't have the power to help. Rather, God promises to use them as part of His plan to help us hold loosely to things that would otherwise claim our hearts, so that our allegiance might be to Him. Developing in us of all people, something of greater worth than gold, a proven genuineness of faith that will not abandon us, resulting in much praise, glory and honour for God and His people upon Jesus' return. In God's economy, being bound to Jesus tightly as our resurrected Lord is joy-producing, clinging to the only one who produces a living hope. Trusting Him with our salvation. You put those things together, it produces great love for our Lord. As Peter goes on to say from verse 8, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I've got to see that joy firsthand as some of the older members of our communities I've served have faced death with confidence, remembering Jesus' death and resurrection through sharing communion, sometimes with a great privilege, with people's last day on this earth. To see the sparkle in their eyes return, even as life fades away. Each now has received their inheritance that God stored up for them in heaven. This world's trials and suffering are no more for them. And now they see by sight the one whom they loved to this very end, their Lord and Saviour Jesus, having received the end result of their faith in all of its fullness now, the salvation of their souls. Such is the power of the living hope that Jesus has won for them. Now, if you're here today wondering if all this is a little bit too good to be true, how could anyone have such confidence in such things? There is a huge amount of evidence that demands a verdict. Facts of history that you have to deal with and explain in some way that I would argue, on a purely logical analysis, affirm the resurrection. They're worth investigating with the utmost diligence. A living hope is on offer here. You want to bring everything to the task, your intellectual honesty, history, rational thinking, curiosity, all of it. And we're really happy to explain our hope and why we're compelled by the evidence and as a church family have thrown our lot in with Jesus. You can do that one-to-one or in a smaller group setting at something like Taste and See that you saw before, over four great meals with drinks provided. I think I've got some footage from our most recent Taste and See popping up on the screen there so you can see what it's like. Where all questions are welcome and we want to share the evidence. And as a taster for today, as someone committed to the truth and logic, you have to wrestle with the fact that for the first 300 years or so, following Jesus wasn't sort of a polite pastime to do on a Sunday. Following Jesus could cost you everything, and those much closer to the events than you or I considered the cost, heard people's stories of Jesus, saw their resolve, and decided it was actually worth giving their life for too. You can read the Romans writing to each other, perplexed that their temples to various gods were falling into ruin through disuse. You can read sort of Roman politicians and the human rights lawyers of the day kind of arguing in writing whether it was legal to kill people just because of their allegiance to Jesus and whether this whole practice lessened the empire. You have to deal with the fact that 11 out of 12 of Jesus' disciples were executed because of their testimony about Jesus. Now, it's something you don't usually get a bunch of guys to do if they've come up with a lie together. Certainly do it if they've witnessed these things firsthand, as they claim. There's many more angles of evidence to consider, and I just wanted to give you a taster for today because I want to focus on one that Peter gives us here in today's passage. And it's why we know what we know from the Old Testament. It's actually quite astounding about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Peter starts to make this point in verses 10 and 12 of today's reading, where he says, concerning this salvation, referring back to Jesus and all we've seen, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Peter knows what we can read today, that Jesus' life, the necessity of his death for sin, The manner in which his death occurred and the subsequent resurrection were declared in advance by God. Last Sunday, I pointed us to Isaiah 52 and 53 as but one example. So if you're looking for evidence today, please write Isaiah 52 and 53 down and read it before your head hits the pillow tonight. But so accurate were the predictions that it was the typical skeptic's line that obviously this had been written back into the Old Testament. And that line of attack only disappeared shortly after World War II with the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, including copies of the Old Testament that could not have been tampered with, proving that the line of attack on the Old Testament, that we can't have confidence in these references to Jesus, to be without basis. You can dive deep into such things, but let's look at how Peter ties this together for us in verse 12. As he says, "It was revealed to them," the prophets, "that they were not serving themselves, but you." That's the first readers of Peter's letter in every generation since, including us. "They were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into such things." Peter is making clear here that the prophets, the psalmists, all those who had great insight into the Messiah King who was to come hundreds of years in advance, who wrote these things down centuries beforehand in detail, were not serving themselves as they did so. They were serving Peter's readers and every generation after, including our own, that have not seen Jesus yet love him, believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy as we live, endure hardship, and are receiving the end result of our faith, our salvation from Jesus. Even the angels long to look into and have such an experience of hearing the great news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection today, coupled with the word of the Old Testament prophets. Well, bringing it all together then, what are we to take away from this passage, this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday? Firstly, to those who might not be part of a church regularly, like a church family like ours, perhaps out with family or friends, or perhaps it's your habit to come out at Easter and Christmas and a few more times in the year. Well, firstly, let me say we are really glad you're here today. We plant new churches like this to meet people that we haven't met yet, to bring them into a fuller relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope that you've considered the challenge we've put before you today. And I want to encourage you to sort of think, you can't park this in the middle ground. It's either entirely true and of immense value, far greater worth than gold, or if it's untrue, it's of no value whatsoever. Please don't park it in the middle there. Whatever questions you might have, whatever is holding you back from going all in with Jesus, we love questions. We love very warmly connecting people back to our Lord and Saviour Jesus, who died and rose again. To see a wholehearted, whole of life faith in him that produces great love for him as we hold on to a living hope, producing great joy. Jesus is for every day, not just a holiday treat. We'd love to get to know you, for you to feel at home here, because as Jesus brings people back into relationship with him, he brings people into local church families just like ours. If that's you, please have a chat after. Fill in the response slip perhaps and we'll be in touch. And of course, we're here every Sunday at 10 a.m. And for those who might be considering Jesus for the first time, or for the first time in a long time, can I actually commend that you read Jesus' words? Our welcome team have put together some beautiful gift bags for all those who are new to us this day, which includes an account of Jesus' life. There's an invite in there to taste and see as well. And for those of us who already know and love Jesus, trusting him every day, If your heart is filled with joy today as you've considered this living hope that we've unpacked, I think today is just a day to simply rejoice and give thanks to God for what he's given us. Know that you have a living hope, and because of Jesus' resurrection, your best days of rejoicing will always be ahead of you. For those of you who may come to this Easter Sunday weighed down by the cares and concerns of this world, please hear from God's word that as a Christian, your suffering and your trials are never pointless. God uses the hard seasons to increase your hope, to increase your joy in Christ, who will never abandon you. Hear the very comforting words that God will shield your faith by his power until the day you stand before Jesus face to face. And on that great day, when faith turns to sight, the proven genuineness of your faith will result in much praise, glory, and honour given to God. For now, I'll lead us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that because of what Christ achieved and in your great power as you raised him from the dead that first Easter Sunday, that all those who willingly bend the knee to him as our Lord and most wonderful Saviour, that we have new birth into a living hope that will be protected by you and be something that just brings great glory and honour to your name. We pray for those among us who are really feeling the depths of trials, and we ask that in them you might continue to develop just a deep and more joyous trust in you that perseveres and beyond the circumstances in which they find them, that we place our trust in you, that it is you that will shield that faith by your incredible power. We pray for those who rejoicing in this living hope that today might just be a great day of celebrations, that our hearts might leap for you as we hold increasingly loosely to the things of this world and grasp the living hope in which you've called us. And we pray for all those who are considering Christ for the first time or maybe for the first time in a while, that you might unleash that great power with which you raised Jesus from the dead and do, long time or short, do a great work in people's hearts so that they too might have confidence in Jesus' resurrection and in the great inheritance to which you call us all. It's in Jesus' precious and very powerful name we pray. Amen.